So we're reading from Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 14, we start, page 736 in the Bible. So it's Isaiah 49, verse 14, through to chapter 50, verse 11, and we're starting on page 736. It's quite a difficult reading, so please read with me. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you'll be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, 'This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left alone. But these, where have they come from?' This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken away? Can be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into the desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen like the one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I will not be rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charge against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like garments. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourself with the flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and the torches you set ablaze. This is what you shall receive in my hand. You will lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord."
Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit's help, that we may understand your word and know and love and trust you more, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Has God abandoned us? With all that's happened to us, does he really care? These aren't the words of someone in Ukraine at the moment, though you could understand someone saying that. Speaking at the St. Mary's evening early this month, Mark Haynes of Sat7 said, it's easy to think, where is God in all of this? As you think about the 15 million people who are suffering because of war in the Middle East and North Africa. Closer to home in our own lives, things can happen that makes us feel that we've been abandoned by God. Perhaps you're wondering today, you know, if God was with me or he cared, surely he would have acted by now. Faced with grief or uncertainty or suffering, whose word will we trust? Will we trust the God who has made great promises to us? Or will we trust our own ideas and perceptions? The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. That is what God's people were saying in exile in the 6th century BC. As we hear Zion, God's city, God's people, speak in the opening sentence of our reading from Isaiah chapter 49. This feeling of being abandoned by God is not something new. And it drives what God says throughout this section of Isaiah that we're looking at today. Isaiah was speaking a couple of centuries in advance for and about God's people who would go into exile. And after they'd been carted off into Babylon in 587 BC, these words would have been right on target. And for them, far from home and feeling abandoned, we hear, first of all, God's promise to rescue his unforgotten people. That's what we see in chapter 49, verse 14, through to chapter 50, verse 3. That's the first of our 2 points today. God's promise to rescue his unforgotten people. In the face of his people's cry, God assures them it's just not possible. Verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. From time to time in the news, we hear of terrible cases of child neglect or of a baby that's been found that's been abandoned by his mother. But the Lord God says to his people, even though that may happen, I will never treat you that way or abandon you. Those walls of the ransacked city, Jerusalem, broken down by the Babylonians. Well, to God, his city and people are not out of sight, out of mind. They're pretty much tattooed on his hands. And then in the rest of chapter 49, God sets out his amazing promise for his afflicted people. First of all, in verses 17 and 18, they outline a promise of return from exile, with their sons hastening back. Those who laid you waste, depart from you. Lift up your eyes, look around, all your sons gather and come to you. And then God says that his city will be adorned by the citizens on their return, much as a bride would be adorned with her wedding jewels. Then next, in verses 19 to 21, God promises to increase his decimated people. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. You don't need much help, do we, to think of, to imagine a ruined city. Just think of bombed cities in Syria. How could such a population ever return or recover? But here, after their return, God's people will experience a near miraculous population explosion. And where have they all come from, they ask, verse 21. Well, the answer lies from the nations. We see that in verses 22 and 23, with the inclusion of the Gentiles. So God says in verse 22, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters in their arms. instead of Gentile Babylonians taking them away into exile, it's through the repatriation program of the Gentile Cyrus that they would return home. But Israel is going to be joined by those who've been outside God's people. Gentiles will humbly submit to God and his people before they join them. So imagine verse 23, you've got a member of the royal family as your nanny, bringing the kids home from school. And that's the reversal of fortunes God's people could anticipate. No longer the underdog, no longer subservient, but instead being honoured. Well, surely it's just too good to be true. War is vicious as much then as now. And so verse 24 might anticipate their objection. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? Remember, they'd suffered so much at the hands of powerful enemies. And yet God says, verse 25, yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. And that imagery in verse 26 of their enemies eating their own flesh and blood, it reflects the gruesome reality of a city under siege, just as Jerusalem had experienced, but now that would be what her enemies would face. So we've heard of their return, of their increase, of the inclusion of all nations, and now their promised rescue. God will act, he will rescue them. The opening three verses of chapter 50 seem to preempt more objections. The people feel like children caught in the middle of a messy divorce or of a bankrupt needing to sell everything, even the kids, into slavery, as sometimes happened and happens still in parts of the world today, in order to pay debts. And yet God says, verse 1, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? There wasn't one. Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your mother's transgressions, your mother was sent away. You see, God had not given up on the marriage. He'd not given up on the relationship. He wasn't in debt. He didn't have creditors. It was their behavior which led to all of this. He wasn't unable or unwilling to save them. The fault was on their side. That's what he says in verse 2. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? The answer is clearly no. And then God reminds them of the time when he'd brought them out of Egypt, drying up the Red Sea in verse 3, bringing the plague on the Nile and an eerie darkness just before they left Egypt. He wants them to see that he is a mighty God. Nothing in his world can stop him doing what he plans. God wants to remind them and us of what he has done in the past as we contemplate the future. Finding hope in the midst of turmoil comes through listening to what God has said and remembering what he's done for us. In his kindness, God was promising to rescue his unforgotten people. God wants his people to trust what he says. They will finally see that what he's promised, he will do. Now, that language of being exiles or foreigners and strangers in the world is something that the New Testament picks up on as well. Christians, as God's chosen people, whether Jewish or Gentile, are living in exile here. That's what we're like. But we're waiting for God's promised rescue of his people and of his creation. But as Jesus himself put it, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we be found as people trusting in what is promised here in the Bible and living in the light of it? Or will we have become disillusioned, cynical, even bitterness, bitter after disappointments and many hardships? It's so easy for us to slip into that, isn't it? So as we encounter opposition for following Jesus and trying to share the reason for the hope that we have, or as we grieve the loss of someone that we love deeply, or we just simply struggle through another day, through the grind of life, another meal to cook, another nappy to change, another day on Zoom, another day in the office, maybe another day in which we face worsening health. The question is, will we trust God's promise to rescue us and restore all things when Christ returns? God has not forgotten us, his people. In his great passion, compassion, he will act. He doesn't lack the power or the will to save his people. And as he says in this passage, you will not be disappointed by hoping in him. We have even more reason to trust him, knowing that he did bring his people back to the land. And we have an even greater rescue that has been secured through the Lord Jesus. Rescued not simply from captivity in a foreign land, as terrible as that is, but from facing the final judgment for our sin and rejection of God. We know we can trust God's promises to us because God raised the Lord Jesus from death. And that showed that his death on the cross was enough. And it put God's plan into effect. So the Christian gospel isn't about just believing God without any evidence. Rather, it is focused on the Lord Jesus, who stepped into time and space, revealing the real God who is there. Friends, God can be trusted, whatever it is that we might be facing right now. How will we respond to his great promises? All too often, it's easy for us to be like God's people then, not trusting or not listening. But in this passage, we read that there is somebody who does listen and whose behavior demonstrates that he listens. And we're introduced to him in this third servant song in the book of Isaiah. It's become increasingly obvious as we've read through these servant songs that the servant isn't the people of Israel, but it's an individual who suffers because he faithfully obeys God. And so we're presented, secondly, with God's servant to teach his trustworthy word. God's servant to teach his trustworthy word. That's what we see in chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. Let me read verse 4 and 5. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. He's such a contrast to the way the nation has responded to God's word with doubt and disbelief, or just not listening, as we saw in verse 2. In verses 22 and 25 of the previous chapter, we've heard that this is what the Lord says. And again, at the start of this chapter, but is anyone listening? The servant is. And that is so that he can speak the right words that people need to hear, especially the weary. We might think that, you know, this servant is so attentive to God's voice and his word. Well, his life is going to be plain sailing if he's obeying God. Well, no. Trusting in what God says and seeking to live God's ways, it actually brings him suffering. Verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. God's servant is so resolved to speak God's words that he courageously faces mockery and violence. Now, by this point, you may well see how much this points forward to the Lord Jesus. Throughout his life, he faithfully proclaimed God's word. and yet he was violently opposed. So at the end of Mark's gospel in chapters 14 and 15, we read how he's interrogated by the Jewish leadership. And then after that, some began to spit at him, and they blindfold him, strike him with their fists. And then the guards take him and beat him. That's in Mark 14, verse 65. And then the Roman governor, Pilate, he has Jesus flogged. And then as Jesus is dying on the cross, those who pass by, they hurl insults at him. The chief priests and teachers of the law, they mock him. And those, even those who crucified, heap insults on him. Do you remember the reaction of God's people to their deserved suffering? God has forsaken us. He's forgotten us. Well, notice the contrast here. How faithful the Lord Jesus is. He doesn't complain, but he continues to trust in God. And he himself does experience God's forsakenness on the cross. And why? Well, it is so that we don't ever have to be forsaken by God, because there he bears God's punishment up for our wrongdoing, for our faithlessness, our grumbling against God, our slowness to believe and act on God's word. The only reason he can do this is because of the Lord's help. Look at verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. The Lord Jesus shows us what it means to trust God's word in the face of suffering and injustice, to do what God's people should have done then and what we should do as well. And that's what we hear in the final two verses. And that is God's challenge to obey his servant's words. God's challenge to obey his servant's word, verse 10 and 11. Let me read. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. It's a very sobering end to the two chapters because it presents us with such a stark contrast, a stark choice. But it's so important, and we can't ignore it. To love and respect God, which is what it means to fear the Lord, is seen in obeying the words of his servant, verse 10. And as we read these words in the Bible, the Lord Jesus, the most loving and kind human being we will ever encounter, he is speaking to us. And we have only two options: to listen and obey him, even when it seems that that is like walking in the dark, or we get out our own flashlight and we rely on common sense. We either live our lives, which at times can seem so dark and confusing and hard, we either live by what he says, and as we have it in the Bible, or we create our own meaning, our own truth, our own narrative for what we think life is about and what is right and wrong and how we should live. So we either listen to what he says and rely on him, knowing what he has suffered, so that we can be safe with him and be part of his amazing future for this world. Or we condemn ourselves by refusing him and living by our own ideas about what's right and wrong. The choice is that stark. I'm not a skier, But I've read that if you are going down a steep, icy slope, what you need to do is to lean away from the hill and not into it. Otherwise, it ends in painful disaster. Apparently, it seems very counterintuitive to lean into the hill. It just seems scary. But as you learn to ski, it's important to listen to your skiing instructor, not to go with what you think is right. Well, even more so when it comes to life and listening to the one who instructs us here. You see, we're not talking about broken legs and torn ligaments. We're talking about losing your life or saving your life forever. This is the same Jesus who made that amazing promise, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's also the Jesus who warned us many times about the danger of rejecting him and of the need to turn around before we face God's judgment and to turn to him. As I said, this was a choice for those exiles in Babylon then, to believe God and trust him to act on his promises. And it is a choice for us too now. You see, we live in a world in which people will offer us all kinds of alternative light sources. But friends, it is much better to walk in the dark, grasping the hand of God's servant, who you can know and trust and who loves you, than to strike a match to give you light for just a few seconds and you think that that is enough to get you along a dangerous cliff edge. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for enduring all that you did as this servant. Please help us to listen well to you and to respond in the right way, trusting in your words and obeying them for the whole of our lives. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.